Good morning. Everybody sufficiently chilled this morning? Maybe we should call it pre-winter instead of fall, you know? Chilly. You may recall I was away last week, and was Father Bob here? No longer, he's residing at the Capuchin Retreat Center in Washington. Thank you for him showing up. I was out in Anaheim for a conference on stewardship. No, it wasn't really about money. Really, it's about evangelization. I was not, you know, particularly enamored with the idea of being on a plane for 4.5 hours, but I really couldn't stop halfway and get off. Thank you. It was a pretty good flight, and it was a nice trip. I have a sister out there who's only about an hour on Catholic Stewardship Conference. It's been going on for years, 60 years, their anniversary this year. And there were 700 people there, and they were hoping for 800 or 900, which is more typical. But this is the first year that they've gathered since we've sort of waned to a degree away from COVID. Now, the punchline might be, you know, I flew 4.5 hours to the west in Anaheim, and my sister-in-law, my brother's surviving widow, went with her high school girlfriends to Hilton Head. And she came home, and she had COVID. Pretty sick for 4 or 5 days. So maybe the moral of the story is if you have to go on a plane, go west. That didn't go over too good. Saved you. Do you think like that? Do you believe in an active way, really? Do you feel that your faith is saving you? Well, that's good. Now, that's about 2% more than responded similarly at the 4 o'clock Mass. Again, I was impressed. I've been to half a dozen of these conferences now, and they're usually pretty good, but this time I thought it was a little more poignant and particular. One of the last talks that I heard was about a person who worked in statistics and had been part of a study of 25,000 people around the country, this country, America, and he was probably not so happy to let us know that 15 million people have left Christianity. Now, I did ask, I kind of stood up and said, okay, well, how was that question phrased? And in what span of time? Not that it really mattered, right? That is a chunk of people. But depending on how you phrase that question, you could, you know, really mitigate some of those numbers. Well, Catholics who don't go to Mass anymore, it's like, okay, well, no, I don't even believe in Christianity. You know, so you can get a false positive or false negative, whatever. But that's a lot of people. Why do you think that is? You see, is Mass too boring? Well, thanks for the encouragement. I think that was maybe 6 people. I can just go sit down if you prefer, but I'm not gonna. Again, please, that's not a complaint, it's not a judgment, and it's not so you feel guilty. What's happening there, though? Really, what's happening? Is God less effective? Is God just, oh, well, you want to live? Go ahead. It doesn't matter. No, I don't think so. Are we as Christians not loving in such a way that people, at least in a minimal way, recognize that we're trying to be followers of Christ and we're not only participating in the life of the church, we're not trying to be come and go Catholic. Well, it's Sunday, so we come and go, and on some days we stop and have a donut. It is coffee and donut Sunday. But if it's basically a come and go, then that's not Christianity either, is it? Stand up and go. Your faith has saved you. These are great readings today, especially in light of the work of evangelization. You may or may not recall, it's a couple years ago now, we did the program here, Encounter, Grow, Witness. It's kind of a byline. It's a dynamic that the Archdiocese of Detroit is using for evangelization. Encounter. Our faith in Jesus, and we can't really get around it, you know? Now, I know for 500 or more years now, we've really been a very rubrical, law-directed church. Do this and you're okay, and do that, no, not so much. You know, Mass is like this, and it's got to be here at that time. You remember when, you know, you go to Mass, if you get there, you can come after the homily, but if you get there not too much later than the offertory, then you're okay. And you can validly say, I've been to Mass. You remember that? Here's Rory over here going, yeah, I remember that. And as long as you get there before the end of Mass and you take a bulletin home and say to your mom, yeah, see, I went to church. Did you validly participate in Mass? No. But if you just come and go and you're not really opening your mind and your heart with a willingness to somehow have God move and stir you in some little bit of a way, did you really participate in Mass? I don't know. Is that kind of like following the lions? Now, I know who believes in the lions, right? But again, we think about them, men, some of us, think about them at least every Sunday. Are the lions the same way? Well, we think about God in church on Sundays, and so we go, and then we leave. What happens in between? We can't miss the necessity of a personal encounter. Now, I personally can't give you a personal encounter with Jesus. God has to do that. But you have to be open in your mind, your heart, your faith, your soul. I have to tell you, you have to pray. You have to have a relationship with God, not just I go to church, I say a few prayers, but you have to have a relationship to believe that God is relational. God as Father created us out of love, and God wants to have such an intimate relationship with us that he gave himself to us in the fullness of himself, given through the life of the Son. And that relationality of the divine lives in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. You have a unitive relationship with God. You do. And God has a unitive relationship with you. Well, in another way, we simply call that baptism. You've been dunked in the Lord. You know, I've used the example, you know, the white chalk and the grape juice. If you stick the white chalk, which is very porous, in a glass of grape juice, and you leave it there, even just for a minute, that chalk is going to be stained. If you leave it there for 3 or 4 minutes, that chalk is going to soak more deeply in. How deep is that stain of Christ? Huh, what did we used to call that? The indelible mark of sin, right? Can't believe somebody didn't shout that out. We learned more about sin, but we should have learned more about grace. I want to use the readings today to point this out to us, because in the first reading, Naaman, the army commander of Armenia, and this leper in the gospel, they had a personal encounter with Jesus. No, I can't promise you that. I can't give you a personal encounter. I can't, you know, heal all the lepers today. You know, I told you the story about, young woman. Her kids are out of college, and she's a grandmother now. But, you know, the lady that, it's 10 years ago, because she showed up yesterday. It's like, gosh, I know that person. I recognize that face, you know, and I chatted with, oh, yeah, I was on the retreat 10 years ago. She had terrible blood work, and her blood was a mess, and they sent her blood off to a Cleveland clinic, and she was really crippled up with arthritis, and she was in bed for Christmas and Easter in a particular year, not able to care for her small children at that time. And I said, wow, what do you mean? What are you doing? Well, I drove 3 hours to be here today. I said, really? Would you drive 3 hours to go to Mass? Yeah. Well, good. Would you take an envelope? Okay. Now that, for that person, was living faith. And I said, after I chatted with her, okay, she came for confession, and we chatted and this and that. I said, hey, gosh, can I tell you a story? Sure, go ahead, you know. And the doctor said, you know, well, what did you do? What did you do? Because the testing came back from Cleveland Clinic, and her blood was 3 days previous, was totally a mess. So, you know, she was ill, seriously ill. 4 days later, fine, perfect. She was healed of the arthritis. She got up and she became a mother again, and she began to continue to teach, not fourth grade, four-year-olds. And now she's an empty nester and happy as peanut butter and jelly on jam. I made that up. but she's happy in the Lord. She was touched by the Lord. Now, you know, some healings are going to be this big and bigger, and some healings are going to barely be noticed. But I hope to say I don't think there should be anybody in here that has not at one time or another been touched by the Lord. Is that a good thing to say? Yes. Have you been touched by the Lord before? Yes. Have you told anybody? Yes. They keep doing that. That's evangelization. You know, gosh, I was here the other day, and so-and-so, and I don't know what happened. So-and-so said this to me, and it's like, I don't know, the Lord just touched me, and I just felt a freedom or a peace. And, well, you know, I mean, my hair didn't go black again, but, you know, and I was bald, and it didn't start gray, hair didn't start growing, but I knew that the Lord spoke to me. Now, it's going to be subtle little things like that, you see. Those are encounters, but if we don't name them and perceive them and accept them as movements of the Lord, then it's too easy in the routine of ritual religion to simply come and go. I'm always distressed, but maybe particularly now, that so few Catholics believe in the real presence. What's the point? How more clear can it be? It is a mystery. I could probably preach for 52 weeks in a year to talk about the Eucharist of the Lord. I just looked at the book last evening because I was moved to look at it. You know, the miracles, I forget, Joan, whatever her name was, that put that book together. There's probably 200 or 300 stories of miraculous powers of the Lord Jesus healing and awakening people to the faith of his living presence. I can't convince you by a particular homily on one Sunday or another. You have to come to believe that God is with you. God is within you by God's choice and desire. So as we turn to these readings today, we really get the first reading literally halfway through. You recall the story. And again, you know, the hidden figure in the story is the little girl, right? You remember the little girl, the Israelite, who was stolen away in a time of war, probably by the Assyrians or the Babylonians, and she became a spoils of war and became the mistress or the maid to the wife of this commander. But still, she followed the God of Israel. And so she says, well, you know, your husband, you know, the commander, he can go to Elisha the prophet in Israel, and maybe the Lord God will heal him through that prophet. This little kid's 9 years old, and she's telling stories about her confidence and faith despite the abandonment or trauma of her life, having, you know, being the spoils of war. She's still proclaiming her confidence and trust in the Lord her God. So, okay, and we go through the whole thing. Naaman gets along, and he finds Elijah. Finally, Elijah says, hey, go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. Now, I don't know if you know or not. I'm not sure what it was like at the time of Jesus. It's not that big a river, and it's probably a fraction of what it was in the time of the Lord. And this guy is like, well, I got better rivers in Armenia. I don't want to get in this mud puddle. I'm not doing that. And then his group of people around him say, well, come on, we came all this way. You know, you believed long enough to at least talk to the man. Go jump in the water there. He jumps in the water, and his flesh becomes like that of a little child. He's filled. You see, he's having an encounter. He's having an encounter with God. God wants him to be freed from that leprosy, but it wasn't about the leprosy, was it? He goes back. He knows he's been touched by a power well beyond his own capacity. He wants to go back to Elijah to thank him and to give him a gift. He's like, oh no, you're not giving me a gift. I didn't do a thing. I just told you to go jump in the river. But he didn't say go jump in the lake. It's the Lord God that healed. Well, then at least then give me 2 mule loads of dirt. Odd request, you think? Because now he has come to believe in the Lord his God, who is Lord alone. He has come to believe in the Lord God that you and I believe in. And he's so moved that now he gives up all the false gods of his own country. Every country had their own gods. But you know what? There's only one Lord, and there's only one God. And as Christians, we believe it is the God of Jesus Christ, who heals, redeems, forgives. So he takes the dirt. He goes back. He builds a pile or a mound, maybe he built an altar, so he could kneel or lay down on that soil and worship the Lord our God, who is Lord alone. He's moved from the inside out. Yes, was he happy his skin was better? We say leprosy. He probably had some blister or some weeping or smelly sore, and it's like, oh, you know, that's icky, you know, you're unclean. It wasn't leprosy as we know it, but still he was healed. But what really was important, it was from the inside out. The story is really the same in the light of the gospel, but the punchline's different, isn't it? Were there not 10 that were cleansed? What's the difference? Now, it's an odd thing to have to say, but in many ways, the ritual religion of the temple became a hindrance of a living encounter of the Lord God. First of all, they start out pretty good. They all got it right. Jesus, Master, Son of God, have pity on us. Saying all the right things in all the right ways, but something went amiss. Now, it's not a bad thing or a wrong thing, but the 9 couldn't wait. Wow, oh, I'm healed. But then, okay, and Jesus did tell them, go to the temple, talk to the priest, because only the priest could give them a certificate of purity. That's a real thing. I didn't make that up. A certificate of purity so that they could go back into society, they could go back home to their families, and they could participate in the temple rituals. Is that possibly a story where the baby is left behind with the bathwater? Yeah, I think so. Don't let religion get in the way of your maturing faith. We need religion. Religion is a word that means bind together, that we are bound together as a community of people, sharing a common faith in the Lord our God, who is Lord alone, revealed and given to us in the power and the sweet love of the Lord Jesus. And that was the difference. Now again, there's a lot of, as there is today, common story, there's a lot of social, cultural, religious, political things going on here. The guy who had the living encounter with Jesus, he was a Gentile. He was a non-Jew. He wasn't going to go to the temple no matter what, because they wouldn't have let him in anyways. But he realizes not only that he was healed, but he comes to a realization of who it was that healed him. That's the point, isn't it? He knew he didn't heal himself, and he didn't fully understand that it was Jesus, but he knew that it was God through Jesus. And so he goes back, feeling humility and the emotion of his own unworthiness. He bows down, falls to his knees, and he thanks God, just like Naaman. And that's the action, that's the response of a living encounter of faith. What is it? The desire to give thanks and to praise. So when we give thanks to God and praise to God, it's an act of faith that we're expressing to God our realization and our felt experience that God is saving, healing, and forgiving us. Do we feel that all the time? Well, I don't. I mean, I certainly have my days and I have my sins that distract me. I'm not one that's particularly inclined to be depressed or anxious, but, well, there's enough going on. I sure could be if I felt like it. And sometimes I do get depressed. And you know what I do? I pray. You have to pray. You can't have a living relationship with the Lord our God if you're not praying. And I don't mean just saying a bunch of prayers. Prayers are good. They're wonderful. But you got to put your heart and your soul into it. Look how vulnerable this man was. Now, again, he had the company and maybe the support of the other 9. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been able to come together and shout out loud, "Would you do it all by yourself? Jesus, Son of God, Master, have pity on me." Maybe we'll do that in our hearts. At least do it in your heart. Talk to the Lord. The good, the bad, the ugly about your life. The things that make you feel small and unworthy. Give those things to the Lord. This man knew he was not worthy because the experience he had was from the inside out. He knew he was free from the pain, the physical pain, or whatever that reality of his skin issue was. But his soul, his heart was moved. Is your heart moved when you come to Mass. Whether I give a long homily or a short one, whether I lay an egg or say something very inspired by the Spirit, doesn't matter what I'm doing. Are you letting the Lord in some way touch you, talk to you? Are you willing to change? This man, both of these men, allowed their lives to be changed. Now again, we're not all going to get a big healing for that. Well, I'm not worthy. God never does that for me. I wrote an article for Pentecost Magazine about 30 years ago, and I said exactly this. It's a day by day by day by day. I've asked the Lord, I don't know how many times, you know, beam me up. In other words, I want to feel you. I want you to prove to me. I want you to heal me. I can't tell you how many times he's healed me. One Band-Aid at a time. And it didn't feel like some big healing, but here I am standing here. I can't go into all that story because you don't want too long. I'm already 5 minutes over time, and I'm only two-thirds done. It's a miracle. Do you get the point? It's not guilt. It's not judgment. It's not a complaint. It's a call. Did we lose 15 million people in Christ? Well, yeah, in a way we did. But maybe they never woke up to Christ in the first place. Maybe they just stopped practicing religion because it didn't matter to them anymore. If God grasps your soul and you're at least halfway interested in the Lord, then you're going to continue to follow. That's why Jesus says to the guy, stand up and go. Your faith has saved you. It's a byline or another way of saying, really effectively, come follow me. Come to your full stature in faith. The man desired Jesus. He wanted a relationship with the one who healed him. He wanted to be close to Jesus. Are you close to Jesus? Does Mass help you? Mass is not the end and all be all. But the documents say, and it's been the experience of the church from day one, this is the pinnacle, the source and summit of our Christian Catholic life, the Word and the Sacrament of God and the body and blood, the bread and wine that becomes body and blood. It's a privileged place, a privileged way that we encounter the Lord. I can't give that to you unless we all come together with our minds and our hearts open. And then we pray and we go out and in some way put it into some kind of action. If you're not loving and sharing yourself with some way, you say your prayers once in a while, and sometimes you forget and you just plug in the Mass, you come and go. You got to give God something to work with. Give him your heart. These people gave their heart to Jesus. What's your desire for the Lord? You see, the tension of the nine Jewish people, they just wanted to justify themselves by getting a certificate of purification, of purity, so that they could go home to their wives or husbands or whichever, and they can go back to, life is back to normal. Okay, they weren't moved from the inside. What's your desire for Jesus? Will you let Jesus love you? Will you allow him to change you? Will you accept his forgiveness for your sins and stop beating yourself up all the time so you can go forward with an active faith? Don't you want more? Don't you want to be touched by Jesus? I do, again and again and again and again. And by the grace of God, I feel that. And most of the time, they're just little ways. But what does Jesus say? You have faith the size of a little tiny mustard, smaller than a little flake of pepper. And that seed, we had just had that a week ago. You could say to that tree, pull yourself up and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. A little bit of faith can go a long way if it comes from the heart. May God be praised by our worship this day. Give thanks to God. Pray for all those who have left the church. Say your prayers from your heart. God knows there's enough to pray for in the world. Please. This whole Proposal 3, the whole tension of that whole proposal of abortion and women's rights, the war in Ukraine, two or three or four other major wars going on in the world that you never hear about, economy, gas, all that, You pray God's will. Because you believe in Jesus, not just because you want to pay 45 cents less at the gas pump. You pray because you believe in Jesus. The world needs you. The world needs your prayer. Again, you have a unity of life in God because God's unity of life is in you through baptism, the Holy Spirit, and your faith in Jesus. Lord, for those 15 million and for their souls, may we pray for them as they probably don't pray for us, so together we can walk with each other to the glory of heaven. Jesus, we need your help. Come, Holy Spirit. Again, it might sound like a different story to us. It's quite a crowded group there, a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He was busy cutting all those animals.